statements that Jesus makes about himself throughout the Gospel of John. And in order to help gain a better understanding and able to better grasp the significance of Jesus calling himself I Am, last week we went back and we looked at where that phrase, I am, first was said. And we went back to the book of Exodus and we saw how God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, declaring to Moses, I am. That's where we get the name Yahweh, which is the personal name for God. In our English translation, the name Yahweh is always written out, Lord, in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and it is used as God's personal name throughout Scripture close to 7,000 times. We have that name, Lord, in all caps throughout our Bibles. And the word I am means to be, and it's meant to stress the absolute reality that God is. God is a God of the present tense. He is always at every moment God. He has always at every moment been God, and he always will at every moment be God. And that's what God wanted Moses to understand, is that Moses, I am. And I am everything you need me to be. I am. I will be with you. I am the one who has been, always will be, the one who currently is God. It is Yahweh, or as I am, that God has chosen to make himself known to us. It's his personal name, or his proper name. So when Jesus wants to clearly identify himself as God, there is no better way, no more clear way for Jesus to do that than for Jesus to declare himself as I am. Because everyone understood, especially those in the Jewish culture, understood that I am is referencing only one. And that is God Almighty. That is God Eternal. That is God Himself. And so Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 58, that we looked at last week, declared to those in the crowd, I am. He declared himself as I am. And when Jesus declares himself as I am, it was not by accident. It was not by mistake. It was a clear, unquestionable declaration of being God. We know his statement as I am was not accidental. We know that it was not a mistake because John's gospel records 13 different times where Jesus declares himself as I am. That's not a mistake. That's not by accident. Jesus didn't just say it one time and then have to back up from it or walk it back and go, oh, I misspoke, or I didn't really mean that, or what you heard, you misinterpreted. No, he said exactly what he meant to say. He meant to say, I am. And he's telling us that he, in no uncertain terms, is the one true everlasting God. Seven of the I Am declarations that are recorded in John are accompanied by other metaphors, meaning that in each of these instances, Jesus uses a metaphor along with I Am to bring clarity to not only who he is, but to bring clarity into how we can better understand Jesus as I am. So it's not just a statement of Jesus better identifying himself for us, but it's also a way for Jesus to help us better understand what that means for us in relationship to him as I am. And so for the next 7 weeks, we will be looking in detail at each of the seven I am statements that are accompanied by the differing metaphors. Today, our focus will be on Jesus' declaration as I am the bread of life. Before we get to Jesus' declaration as I am the bread of life, I want to kind of set the scene this morning of what took place leading up to this declaration, this statement where Jesus declares himself as I am the bread of life. So if you're choosing to take notes and follow along that way this morning, this is how your outline will begin. This is how we will start. We begin by looking at the setting. And so let's kind of set the tone. Let's get the setting. Let's get the context, if you will, by which Jesus is about to make one of the greatest declarations concerning himself that he ever made. The day before Jesus makes this statement, he fed over 5,000 people with five barley loaves and two fish. We read about this in the first 15 verses of John chapter 6. In these first 15 verses, we are told that there were 5,000 men in the crowd that was following Jesus on this particular day. And we know that the crowd was really more than 5,000 because it says there was 5,000 men in the crowd. So that meant certainly that there were others, women and children. So the crowd was really bigger than 5,000. And when it came time to eat, rather than sending them away, Jesus tells his disciples they needed to feed them. So the disciples, they look at Jesus and they say, we don't have any food to feed them. And they probably didn't. They probably were expecting maybe later to go and get something themselves. And so they speak to Jesus and say, we have nothing to feed them. And then Andrew, one of the disciples, says, well, there is this young boy here and he's got five barley loaves and two fish that he's willing to lend us, but that will certainly not even come close to feeding the multitude of people. And yet Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he asks the disciples to have everyone sit down. And Jesus takes the food, and he prays over it, and he gives thanks. And then he tells the disciples to begin to distribute it. And as they begin to distribute the food, not only is there enough to feed everyone and give them their fill, but there's even leftovers. And oh, by the way, there's leftovers that are exactly 12 baskets full. So not only is there enough to feed the multitudes, but there's enough to feed each of the disciples as well. And it's with this context that Jesus is preparing this statement that he's about to make as I am the bread of life. But there are a couple of lessons I want us to look at as we get to this statement. So there's really two lessons. There's kind of a big picture lesson, and then there's a small picture, or more of an individual lesson. But let's talk about these briefly. The quick lesson, big picture or big scope, is that the miraculous feeding was meant to be a sign pointing to Jesus as the bread of life. And so he's preparing them. He's setting the table, if you will, for this statement. And what he's wanting the crowd to ultimately see is that there is something far more significant that is before you than just a miracle that is taking place where you are being fed physically. And so he's preparing them for this truth that he is the bread of life. Publicly, big picture, Jesus is wanting everyone to see who he is through this miracle, through this miraculous feeding. The miracle was meant as a ray of light pointing to something much greater than just the physical bread, than just the physical nutrition that was filling their bellies. It was meant to show that if you follow this ray of light, you will see something much greater before you, something much more significant, something that will fill your lives much more than just what this bread and these fish are doing for you. And what you will find, if you look closely, is that the one who is glorious and wonderful is standing before you as the bread of life, who can satisfy much more than just your physical needs. You'll find the true bread from heaven, the one in whom, verse 27, John 6, 27, it says, God has set his seal upon, saying that there's something much more significant here, that if you will just look closely, you'll see. And Jesus is preparing to reveal that truth to them through this miracle. This was the big picture lesson that he was wanting them to see and understand, or that he was preparing them to see and understand. And then there's also a quick lesson that this miracle points to as well, more on an individual level, more maybe that was meant specifically, I think, for the disciples. And the quick lesson, small picture, is this. No problem is too large when Jesus is in charge, and no gift is too small when you give Jesus your all. Now, I didn't come up with that. Someone much smarter than me. So for those of you saying that's really cheesy, it might be cheesy, but there's some truth in that. And there is a reality that this truth speaks to, that Jesus is wanting us to get or wanting us to understand. It's that when we take what Jesus has blessed us with, when we take what Jesus has given to us, and we place it in his hands, and we're willing to let go and not hold on to the blessings, the gifts that he has provided for us in life, then those blessings, those gifts are in far greater hands when he holds them than when you and I hold them. Or another way to say that is he's able to do far more with what we have than we are able to do with what we have. A lot of times there are moments in our life when Jesus calls us to do something. We talked about this a little bit last week, if you were here with us. When Jesus calls us to do something, and usually our immediate response, especially if it's God-sized, if it's something God is calling us to do, and typically, and this is certainly scriptural, when God calls us to do something, it's always bigger than what we can do. Amen? When God calls you to do something, very rarely is it something where you just go, oh, got that, no problem, I'm able to do that. Because God always wants you to be about something that is bigger than you. God always wants me to be something that is about being something about that is bigger than me. When I was a junior in college and God first called me into the ministry, when God for the first time started sensing that God was leading me to ministry, to pastoral ministry, that was a calling that was so above and beyond what I could even imagine. I couldn't even grasp it. I had no concept of even what that meant, what that looked like, let alone did I feel equipped or adequate for it. It was definitely a God-sized calling. And when God calls us to do something, more times than not, our immediate response is, God, I can't do that. Right? God, that's too big for me. God, that is way beyond what I'm capable of. And that's exactly what God wants us to see. Yes, it is too big for you. And yes, you are not sufficient. You don't have the means. You don't have the abilities. You don't have what it's going to take to do this. But guess what? I do. And I will take whatever it is you entrust to me, and I will be able to do far more with it than what you would ever be able to do on your own. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever abilities that you are insufficient in, just give those to me. Trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me with your talents. Trust me with your finances. Trust me with whatever it is that you think that I'm not able to do, and I will do it. So when this young boy, this young lad, this small young man, and we're not told how old he is, maybe he was 4, maybe he was 5, maybe he was 6, whatever he was, when he gave his 5 loaves and his 2 fish to Jesus, Jesus took that and did far more with it than he could have ever done, the boy could have ever done, if he had held on to it. And maybe you, like this young boy, might have had the thought, you know what? If I give this up, then there won't be enough for me. If I let go of this, then I won't have enough for myself. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and what he's trying to teach us is that, oh yes, you will. You entrust, you let go of anything you have, and you give it to me. And you give yourself, you spend yourself in ministry to others in my name, using the resources that I've already entrusted to you, that already belong to me anyway. And not only will I do far more than what you could ever do with them, but you'll have still plenty for you. There will be enough for you. And is that a good lesson for us today? The answer is yes. Absolutely it is. Because we all have this tendency to think, oh God, there's so much that is demanding of me, or there's so much that I have to do, or there's so much that I have to hold on to. And God says, just give it to me. I'm the great I am. And he is preparing this I am the bread of life statement as he does all of these things on this day before, showing that he is the ultimate provider. And if we'll just trust him, then we will see that to be absolutely true. And not only is there a feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the multitudes on the day before Jesus makes his big I am statement, but on that evening before, Jesus walks on water. Jesus walks on water and joins his disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee as they struggle through a storm. And again, this is all the verses in the same chapter leading up to Jesus' declaration of I am. And after he feeds the 5,000 plus, Jesus sends his disciples out ahead of him. So Jesus goes up, spends some time by himself in prayer, sends the disciples on to Capernaum and says, I want you to go and get in the boat and head on over. And so they do, and in the middle of the night, while they are trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, a storm sweeps down on them, a big wind comes down upon them, and they become frightened because of the wind and the waves and the storm, and they begin to fear, they begin to fret, they begin to think that their very life might end at that moment. And verse 20 says that Jesus, seeing them struggling, seeing them in the storm, seeing that the waves and the wind were contrary to them, he comes to them walking on the water, and he says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Which, by the way, do you know how the phrase it is I appears in the Greek right here? Remember last week I told you ego eimi is translated I am? Well, if you were to open up your Greek Bible, the original language of the New Testament, guess how it is I is written in Greek. I am. Ego, I may. And Jesus is saying, I am. I am here. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be frightened. And verse 21 then tells us that Jesus gets into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. And so there's another quick lesson here that Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand as he gets ready to reveal, I am the bread of life. And the lesson is this: Jesus will always be there when we need him to be there. With Jesus in your boat, no storm can keep you from going where he desires you to go. And there are times when we find ourselves in a storm and we have a tendency to question, Jesus, where are you? And we want to know, Jesus, where are you? Where are you in the middle of this storm? Because it's big and it's scary and it's intimidating, and I'm not really sure that I'm going to make it through the storm. And Jesus wants us to know, I am. I am here. I'm the Lord of the storm. I can walk on water to get to you if I need to. You're never as one of mine out of my presence. You're never out of my sight. I will be with you. And rather than trying to continue to struggle on our own, when Jesus is in our presence, or when Jesus is in our life, or in our boat, if you will, he will take us safely through. Jesus is with us through the storms of life. And we never are really out of his sight. And all of this sets the scene for the following day when Jesus makes the great declaration, I am the bread of life. And so let's spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus as the bread of life. And in verses 26 through 58 of John chapter 6, Jesus makes very clear, very definitive statements about who he is as he declares, I am the bread of life. He really doesn't just say this once. He says it numerous times. And so let's get a quick feel for Jesus's clear declaration of I am the bread of life. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. A few verses later, in John 6:41, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Says, I am the bread who came down out of heaven. And again, he's putting this in a lot of ways in a context that the Jewish audience would have heard, would have understood, because in their minds, and they've already began to question Jesus, saying, well, God back in Moses' day rained down bread from heaven, and Jesus is basically pointing them again and saying, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. The manna was meant to point to something bigger, more significant than just the manna itself. And it was meant to point to Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus repeats what he says in John 6:35 when he says, I am the bread of life. And then in John 6:51, Jesus once again says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And all of these are very clear, matter-of-fact declarations by Jesus, declaring, I am the bread of life. Now the question is, what does that mean? What is it that Jesus wants us to better understand about himself as he declares, I am the bread of life? So let's talk about what I am the bread of life means. What does Jesus want us to grasp or understand when he says, I am the bread of life? And first, it means that Jesus is the bread by which eternal life is given. So Jesus is wanting to move out from just a physical conversation or a physical context of bread and fish being provided so that our physical needs are met, moving to a much bigger issue, moving to a much bigger topic, moving on to a much bigger need that we have, and that is the need for salvation. That is the need for our spiritual needs to be met. Yes, Jesus cares about our physical needs. Yes, he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he filled the stomachs of the multitude of people. Yes, when God gave the manna to the Israelites back in Exodus, they were being fed physically. He was meeting a physical need. But in reality, Jesus is saying there's something much more that all of this is pointing to. There's something much more important that God is doing, that Jesus himself is doing through not only the feeding of the manna in Exodus, but now through the feeding of the multitudes with the five loaves and the two fish. And it's all meant to point to our need to be fed spiritually and to bring a salvation to us that cannot be given or that will not come through anyone other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. And if we will only receive him as the bread of life, if we will only eat of this bread, take of this bread, then Jesus says, we will know him in a way that is completely life-altering, life-changing. And we know that Jesus, when he says, I'm the bread of life, is speaking specifically toward him being the source, the sustenance of eternal life, is because he says as much multiple times. There are so many clues that he gives in this context that he is speaking about himself being eternal life, bread of life, meaning eternity or eternal life that comes to us as the bread of life, in places like verse 27 here in John 6 when he says, do not work for the food which perishes. Boy, I tried to put too many S's in that, didn't I? Perishes. But for the food which endures to eternal life. And there it is. He says, I want to work. I don't want you to work for the food which is perishing, but I want you to work for the food or be focused on the food which endures to eternal life. And he's speaking about, again, something much more significant than just our physical needs. If you go to verse 33 here in John 6, he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Life, eternal life, is what he's talking about. The bread of heaven that comes down is a bread that is going to give life to all who will receive of this life. It's a life that will not end here. It is a life that is eternal. And again, we know he's talking about eternal life because if you skip forward to verses 50 through 51, Jesus says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's eternal life that he's referencing, his being the bread of life. And then in verse 54, Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and who drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, it's obvious that Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. A lot of people get caught up on places like verse 54, and they want to take Jesus literally. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what it says here in John 16, 61. It says people took him very literal, and they begin to walk away, and they think he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's crazy, and they took him literally rather than metaphorically as being the bread of life. And Jesus is certainly not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. To believe that is what Jesus is talking about would be a complete misunderstanding of what he's saying. So what did he mean? Well, he meant eating and drinking is believing. Again, we know that because he tells us as much throughout this entire conversation. We know that he's talking about believing when he's referencing this eating and believing or eating and drinking of his flesh and of his blood, because in verses like 29 and 35 and 40 and 47, he's referencing the fact that we are called to believe in him as the bread of life. So in verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Verse 40, "This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." And then in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Whenever you eat and you drink something, what do? You just take it in. You internalize it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about receiving me, taking me in to your life as the bread of life. Believing is receiving, and it is through receiving Jesus as the bread of life that we receive eternal life. And that's all that he wants us to grasp. First and foremost, is that if you will just receive me and believe me, and not believe in just an intellectual way, but believe to the point that you are willing to receive, accept, give yourself unto me, unto who I am as the Lord and Savior, as the bread of life, then you will know and experience what it means to have eternal life in me. John 1:12 makes this very clear, the connection between believing and receiving, or receiving and believing, because he says this: "As many as received him," so as many as received Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So he uses the word receive and the word believe together to make us understand that when we receive him, that is paramount to believing in him. And then a second thing Jesus as the bread of life means is it means that our saving faith is when we see and believe Jesus as the all-satisfying bread of life. So saving faith, when we're truly going to believe, when we're truly going to receive and place a genuine faith in Christ, it means that we see him as altogether beautiful, altogether glorious, altogether as the all-satisfying treasure of life. And this is what many in the crowd that was there that day hearing Jesus failed to see. They were so focused on the bread, the physical sustenance that Jesus had provided, that they missed the real blessing, which was Jesus himself. And genuine saving faith is not just seeing Jesus as a miracle worker. Real genuine saving faith is seeing Jesus as the bread of life, in whom every need is met through. Every satisfaction that you will ever have is found in Jesus Christ. And we know that they missed it. They didn't see that, because verse 26 says, "Truly I say to you, you see me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And Jesus is basically saying, you're seeking me because you are wanting me to do something for you on just a physical level, on just a physical basis, that I can do a whole lot more for than what you fully grasp or realize. It's more than just meeting your physical needs. There is a spiritual need. There is a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. There is a salvation that has to come to us, whereby Jesus and Jesus alone can meet for us. Verse 36, here in John 6, Jesus says, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And so what way did they not believe? Well, they believed that Jesus was capable of doing a miracle because they saw it. They experienced it. They knew that he had power to provide a physical sustenance for them. But what they were not believing was that Jesus was something greater than just a miracle worker. Jesus was God in the flesh, who had come to be their very Savior, the one who came to give them life and life eternal. And it's very important, and I put this on your outline, that we not fall more in love with the gift than we do the gift giver. And a lot of times we get so focused on the physical elements and pleasures of life that we fail to see that there's something greater in the one who provides us with these gifts. The gifts that Jesus gives us are good, and they're meant to be enjoyed as a means by which we greatly, or as a means by which we better are able to enjoy Jesus. And so if you ever get to a point and a place where the gifts become more important to you than Jesus, then you know you're in dangerous territory. Don't allow the gifts to become the greater love in your life than that of Jesus Christ, the gift giver. Jesus being the bread of life means, number three, that Jesus is the all-satisfying end to our every longing. As the bread of life, Jesus is the end to our soul's hunger and thirst. Our satisfaction will be completely met in Jesus, and that's what he wants us to understand. When he says in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Well, it doesn't mean that we will never have any more spiritual hunger or thirst. Every day we're going to hunger and thirst spiritually. All it means is that that hunger and thirst will now forever be satisfied in Jesus Christ. We won't have to turn anywhere else to have it met. Every time that thirst, every time that hunger rises up in our life, we'll know where to have it satisfied. It'll be satisfied fully and completely in Jesus Christ. The search is over as far as being satisfied. There is nothing out there that will satisfy us more completely, more fully than Jesus. So to never hunger means to never again be unsatisfied, longing for something better in your life. That's what Jesus means. In other words, when you receive him as your bread of life and you begin to eat of him, partake of him, experience him, live in relationship with him, then you're never going to get to a point where you're going to go, there's something better. I'm still unsatisfied. Because to partake of Jesus as the bread of life is to forever be fully satisfied. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And that is exactly what a lot of people are doing. They're spending their life, their money, their time, their resources on looking for something that money can satisfy them with. And it is simply not there. To never thirst means being satisfied with all that Jesus is for you as you drink from his inexhaustible stream of eternal pleasures. The pleasures that we will find in Jesus Christ are never ending. It's a never ending stream. It's a never ending resource of full joy and full pleasure. This is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 4, verse 14, when he told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. It means that our spiritual thirst will forever be met in Jesus Christ. We will never have to look elsewhere to find full and complete satisfaction. And then finally, Jesus is the bread of life means that your spiritual appetite changes so that your desires for the bread of life nullify your desires for the fleeting pleasures of sin. When you begin to partake, and I begin to partake of Jesus as the bread of life, then all of a sudden the fleeting pleasures of sin are no longer near as alluring. They're no longer near as tempting because we'll know that they don't provide, they don't promise, they don't fulfill, they don't live up to everything that they say they will. And so we begin to hunger and thirst more for Jesus and for who he is and what he's about. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be satisfied. And the more we hunger and thirst for righteousness And the more satisfied we are for who Jesus is for us, then the more those alluring pleasures of the world lose their appeal. That's why Jesus says in John 6:27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." The food that perishes, that's the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's the things that we search for, that we look for, that will not satisfy. And our spiritual appetites and our taste buds are forever changed as we eat of the bread of life, so that we are no longer dominated by the sinful pleasures of this life. We live in a world that is filled with hungry people who are searching to be satisfied, and they can't find it. They're spending their money on that which is not bread, and their labor on that which does not satisfy. And if that is you today, know that Jesus comes offering himself to you as the bread of life, saying you will never have to search ever again for anything better, for anything more meaningful, for anything more significant. Just receive me as your bread of life. And for those of us who know Jesus is the bread of life, it's important that we live out the reality that he is our all-satisfying treasure. And then, to be sure, we are to be sharing that treasure, be sharing Jesus as the bread of life, so that others are seeing how satisfied we are in this inexhaustible stream, resource of unending pleasures, and they too are drawn to that same resource. And his name is Jesus, who says, "I am the bread of life." Let's pray together. Father, it is my prayer that we would know and see and understand Jesus as the bread of life, that he is the source of eternal life, that there is life in no one other than him, that he is the source of unending pleasures, that all of our joys, all of our fulfillment, all of our satisfaction will be found in Jesus as the bread of life. He is the end for the search to meaning, to hope, to significance, to joy, to fulfillment. That everything that Jesus is for us satisfies our every longing, meets our every need. I pray, God, that we would know that, live that, experience that reality day in and day out throughout the rest of eternity. And I pray it and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.